We started this lesson last time, 2 weeks ago. I think it was 2 weeks ago. And I can't quite remember how far we got. But in any case, let's remind ourselves of this text, which has three parts. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that Yahweh your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. That's frame one. Frame two, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Frame three, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then you've got a colophonic kind of conclusion that applies to all. Remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Notice what he's doing. Grounding the ethic in the gospel. You're the redeemed. You know what it's like not to have what you need here. So don't imagine yourself to be a little Pharaoh. Compassion, generosity. Well, this is not the first time we heard of this. Again, this may be review. But Leviticus 19, 9 to 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap the field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. It's interesting to see how Moses advances what the Sinai revelation had given. There are a couple of interesting things to note. Some of these are in your notes if you have them. Interesting, if you look at the Leviticus one, it talks about the poor and the sojourner. What does Moses do? He adds widows to the poor and the alien. Second, he applies the policy to all produce that the ground yields through human cultivation. Again, look, the original one had only harvest and the vineyard. Moses adds a third. And by now you know that when you do something in threes, what are you saying? You're saying everything. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your inner, and with all your resources. Why three? Because everything devoted to God. Here again, he's emphasizing there's not a crop that isn't subject to this principle. We could say law, but that's too legalistic. Don't live by law. It's an invitation to live by spirit. It is the spirit of compassion that should it looks like a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. It's an extension of the spirit of the original ordinance to whatever crop you produce, even if it's pickles or cucumbers or whatever. Compassion. Third, Moses' injunction seeks to instill in the people a spirit of conscious generosity that goes far beyond the original legislation. And so if we ask, do we have to keep the law? Well, why even fuss with the law? Why not just say, oh, that the Lord would give me the spirit that expresses itself in this way. Four, Moses maintains the dignity of the marginalized by reminding landowners. Notice to whom this is addressed. It's not addressed to the alien, the widow, and the fatherless. Feel free to go and enter anybody's field. It's addressed to the landowners. They have a legal and moral obligation to allow them access to the produce of the ground. Five, Moses seeks to motivate the people to be generous toward the poor by tying the nation's well-being to landowners' generosity, those who are economically marginalized. And then finally, Moses seeks to motivate his people to be generous toward the poor by challenging them to live in the present in the light of past grace. Embodying the grace of God to others who are in desperate need of grace. Well, if we look for biblical examples of this, you don't find many, but you find one very dramatic illustration. And I was working on this yesterday, finishing up the edits from the publisher of the new commentary on Ruth coming out. But let me read you the book of Ruth, chapter 2, act 2. The book of Ruth, in my view, is a drama in four acts, which, as it turns out, is not actually about Ruth or Naomi or Boaz. My declaration of the theme of the book, which is what this commentary series does, first thing you have to do is declare the theme. My declaration of the theme is, the king is coming. So the book is not really about Ruth. It's about how can you get a David out of the cesspool of the judges? Here's the answer. Well, let me read. Now, Naomi, as I read this, I want you to think of all the ways in which Boaz embodies the spirit of this. How does he express this spirit of compassion called for? Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a rich, noble man from the clan of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite woman, said to Naomi, I would like to go to the field and glean the ears of grain behind someone who will be gracious to me. And of course, here the Hebrew has, in whose eyes I may find grace, which is a Hebraism. We never talk up that way, so. Who will be gracious? It's the same expression that is used of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Who will be gracious to me? And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she went and she entered a field and she gleaned in the field behind the harvesters. By sheer luck, she came upon the field allotment belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And look, Boaz happened to come from Bethlehem. And he said to his harvesters, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, and may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who supervised the harvesters, to whom does this young woman belong? And the young man who supervised the harvesters answered, she is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the field of Moab. And she said, I would like to glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. Now she has come and she has stood from then the morning until now, this, her sitting, the house, little. That's the Hebrew. I have no idea what's going on here. Unless this is just garbled expression because the guy is flabbergasted. Why is he flabbergasted? Because the boss has just showed up and he's having to account. He may have, some argue, he has actually abused her already. I don't know. It is ungrammatical. And Boaz said to Ruth, have you not heard, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. Do not leave this place at all. But this is what you shall do. Stick to my servant girls. Keep your eyes on the field where they are harvesting and follow them. I hereby charge the young men not to harass you. When you are thirsty, you may go to the water jars and drink from whatever the young men draw. Then she fell down on her face and bowed to the ground and she said to him, why have you been gracious to me that you should notice me, especially since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, everything has been fully reported to me, how you treated your mother-in-law after the death of your husband, how you abandoned your father and mother and your native land, how you went to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward you for your actions, and may your compensation from him be full, from the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you have come to seek refuge under his wings. And she said, you are gracious to me, my Lord, that you have comforted me and that you have spoken tenderly to your maidservant, even though I am not ranked with your lowest maidservants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here and eat from the bread and dip your piece into the sauce. Then she sat down beside the harvesters, and he passed her the roasted grain. So she ate and was satisfied, and she had some food left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz charged his young men, saying, even among the sheaves let her glean, and do not insult her. Furthermore, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles, and leave them so she may glean, and do not harass her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it amounted to approximately an ephah of barley. She picked it up and went into the town. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what she had left over from the meal after she had been satisfied. Then her mother-in-law said, where did you glean today? And where did you work? May the one who noticed you be blessed. And she explained to her mother-in-law with whom she worked. Then she said, the name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, because he has not abandoned his chesed, loving kindness, toward the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is our close relative. He is one of our Redeemer kinsmen. Then Ruth the Moabite said, this is what he said to me. Stick close to the servants who belong to me until they have finished harvesting the entire crop that belongs to me. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his servant girls so that no one will molest you in some other field. So she stuck with Boaz's servant girls, gleaning until the barley harvest and wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law in the meantime. What does that tell you about Boaz? Anybody? What did you notice? He's a righteous man. How does he demonstrate his righteousness? By providing for widows. How else? I mean, we can do that as a matter of law. The government forces us to pay taxes so that we provide for them. Over and above. What else? He protected her. In my view, this is the first official anti-harassment policy, sexual harassment policy on the books. I mean, look at the workplace environment he is trying to create. He comes to the field and says, the Lord be with you. And they respond, get out of here. Damn you. I mean, some of us have worked for people like that. But no, they respond, and the Lord bless you. It is a wonderful relationship atmosphere that he has created out here. But notice how he started when he first talked to her. Boaz said to Ruth, have you not heard my daughter? Heard what? You say, heard what?
Deuteronomy.
I don't think it's Deuteronomy here. I think it's, haven't you heard how men treat women and especially Moabites? Which is why at the beginning, Ruth says, I'd like to go and glean in the field of someone who might be gracious to me? That kind of grace in the period of the judges is in short supply. You cannot take it for granted. And I am sure that as Naomi gave her stamp of approval, go ahead, Naomi must have spent the day wondering about the fate of her daughter-in-law. So he was probably even asking himself, what did I do? I sent her out like this to the wolves? And as it turns, and the text says, as luck would have it. That's the Hebrew. Her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. Is it chance? Of course not. It's tongue-in-cheek. The author who, when you hear this, he wants you to sit up and say, luck? Really? There's no such thing as luck. She happened to land in the field of a good man. And after, I wrote a commentary on the book of Ruth about 2000, which is some time ago now. I hadn't lived with Moses so intensely then yet. And it didn't dawn on me the link between the book of Ruth and Deuteronomy. And I now become convinced that this book is a Deuteronomic book from start to finish. Everything in the book is about capturing the spirit of Torah. You know, the book is about levirate marriages and it's about redemption and all the rest. But actually, none of the laws fit the cases, the case that you have in the book of Ruth. Ruth, the situation here does not match what you have in Deuteronomy 25, where you've got the law of the levirate. We'll come to that. Or Genesis 38, where you have Judah and Tamar, whatever, the other incident. Boaz is not obligated to do anything for Ruth by law. But he does it anyhow. Because he's obviously aware of the law because they use these words, redemption preserving the name of your deceased husband. He uses the vocabulary, but it's not the law that drives him. It is the Spirit. He's not limited by law. And that's why this is such a brilliant book, a brilliant example of how we too, I was going to say, must live, should live, might live, are invited to live. Jesus tells the Pharisees, you tithe mint and cumin and pickles and dill and whatever else, but you forget weightier matters of Torah. That's it. He's caught the weightier matters of Torah. Look to Boaz as our illustration. One question.
Technical clarification, the reason you said he wasn't obligated to fulfill the levirate was because she fell outside of that being a Moabite?
Well, part of it was she is a Moabite. Part of it is he's not the first in line to redeem. The law in Deuteronomy 25 is about your brother. And presumably, it's about a brother who is living on the same domestic compound. You just take over responsibility for the deceased person. They're obviously not living on the same. There's nothing here that matches that. And yet he is willing to say, even though my kinsman, we don't know how distant a relative he is. Even though my kinsman is a distant relative and I'm not first in line, and even though the widow involved is a despicable Moabite, 8 times in the book, Ruth, the Moabite, the Moabite, the Moabite, it's a big deal. Says he's blind to that. And did you notice the compliment he pays her? The whole village knows what a noble woman you are. That's Proverbs 31. It's the only other place where you have that expression, Asheth Chayil. But Boaz doesn't hesitate to praise her a Moabite. This is spirit-filled. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, all the rest. He's living Galatians 5. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for all the Boazes we have encountered who have been gracious to us, who view themselves as your wings protecting those who need care. We pray that you would help us to open our wings, to be aware of the needs and to respond, not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of gratitude. We were there, but you have redeemed us. Help us, we pray, to be Christ-like. Jesus was the perfect model. Jesus redeems us from all that binds us from living this way. So we pray for your grace this week. May your name be magnified as we adopt this righteous stance in our own ethic. We ask for the glory of your great name. Amen. Amen. God be with you. See you in 7 as he wills.